This morning, can I say, over at ACC, we're excited about the move over here. I told a couple of people how past couple of weeks, Sundays, I've been over here at Arbor Oaks, and they said, well, you're kind of like, you know, one of the 12 spies to go, you know, find out the land of Canaan. So I've been bringing reports back. I found some milk, not much honey, you know, but really good cake and everything else, but more than anything, some sweet fellowship that is to come. And I and many of us are extremely grateful for the willingness of this assembly to open up your doors, and we're looking forward to dwelling together in unity. It's the way the Lord wants it, and we appreciate it, and are looking forward to this summer together. Before we get into His Word again, let's just ask the Lord to help us know Him and His Word. Pray with me. Father, we again come before You. We are thankful that You live. That we have hope this morning because Jesus Christ is alive. And so, Lord, as we have that hope before us, let us now look to Your Word. Let us be encouraged by the truth of it so that we may not just hear, but live the truths of it. And we ask for Your Holy Spirit to help us in this endeavor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 1. This being Mother's Day, appropriate for us to think what Scripture has to say about family, about moms. But again, if you're with us last week, I want us to go beyond just good ideas, encouragement of how to love up on mom. If you're here last week, we looked in Peter's epistle, and we tried to, by God's word, answer those two big questions: why am I here, and what am I here for? And Peter's answer is pretty clear. Who you are, well, why you're here, is to be His chosen race, a holy priesthood. And you're here for the reason that you may proclaim His excellencies. That's your purpose. And may I pull from last week's message to encourage you that this week's message, while it is an encouragement to mothers and to family in general, the main reason is still so that we together can still proclaim the excellencies of who God is. Let's get a big picture of that. Proverbs chapter 1, let's start at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. And Proverbs, as you know, Solomon is writing this wonderful truth of how life should be considered, of how one should live a Godward-centered life. Realize that Solomon knew how to respect his mom. There's a passage in 1 Kings when his mom comes to him. You remember who Solomon's mother is, right? Bathsheba. As soon as you say the name Bathsheba, all the images of David's sin and the wickedness that he got into. But regardless of the past, Solomon still realizes who his mother is. And I just want to read this passage in 1 Kings chapter 2. Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak for him for Adonijah, and the king arose to meet her, bowed before her, sat on his throne, and then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. See, even kings stand when their mothers come into the room. That's right. That's good. Moms have a special place in our hearts. I realize not everyone here this morning may have great thoughts of their mom. But realize, again, if you're a believer, if you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, you have the opportunity not to be held by your past, but to live by God's word and secure what He wants the standard to be for dads, for moms, for families in our culture. A number of years ago, I was visiting with my parents. I may have told you this story before, so your forbearance is appreciated. But it helps kind of put in perspective. When I was visiting with my family a couple years ago, the house that they were now living in was not the house I grew up in. being empty nesters, they sold their old house, moved into a smaller place. I wasn't really accustomed to how things were laid out. We're sitting at the dinner table, finished the meal, and I was going to get up to help put away the dishes. And upon standing up, didn't quite gauge very carefully the height of the light above the table, and I bonked my head pretty badly. Grabbed my head, you know, with the grimacing and everything that goes along with it. And my mom, who's sitting on the other side of the table, runs around the table, grabs my head, and kisses it. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, how cute. But I'll tell you honestly, at the time, I was not thinking, oh, that's wonderful. I'm a grown man, Mom. I'm married. I have children of my own. This is embarrassing for my mom to kiss my boo-boo. Can I tell you honestly, though? It worked. She actually helped the pain dissipate. I realized there's nothing medicinal within my mother's kiss. I realized there's no healing balm that went out at that moment. It was representative of something she's done for all my life. She loved me. She cared for me. And in that moment of pain and anguish, she continued to do that. I want to encourage you to realize that not only the father's instructions, but the mother's teaching, they're good. They're needed in our world. We need this lesson of what it means to have love. Because, again, realize it's not just about mother's love. It's not just about a good family. I want us to get a big picture of how when we do it God's way, when mothers are mothers, God gets the glory. When we do it His way, He gets the fame. That's what He wants. That's what He so desires. Later in the book of Proverbs, Solomon is talking about another issue in Proverbs 30, where he's trying to give more wisdom about how to live life. And I use this reference, again, to give us this bigger picture of what it means to be moms and dads. But his example in Proverbs 30 is that he doesn't want to be too poor or too rich. And listen to why he says this. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of God. Do you see what Solomon's purpose is for all this wisdom he's giving? I don't want to be so rich that I forget about God. I don't want to be too poor that I defame the name of God. He doesn't want to be too rich, and he doesn't want to be too poor because it makes God look bad. And in the beginning of Proverbs, the reason why he encourages us to hear father's instructions, to listen to the mother's teaching, ultimately is because it's about God. Isn't this what Moses said to Israel? You remember the scene back in Exodus when they have come out of Egypt and they are there in the wilderness? Moses goes up to meet with the Lord, and what do the Israelites do back in the valley? Wondering if Moses is coming back. They build themselves an idol. They worship it. They do all these things, and God's anger burns, saying he's going to destroy them and start over with Moses. Remember Moses' prayer? Do you remember how he pleads before God? God, don't let the Egyptians say bad things about you. That you just brought these people out here just to do nothing but destroy them. They will profane the name of God. That was Moses' prayer. Don't let them do anything that makes God look bad. Because that's the whole point here. And that's what I want to encourage you, that while these verses on the surface, I do believe are encouraging us, sons and daughters, to listen to fathers and to respect mothers, please, please do not miss the bigger picture here, that when we do it God's way, God gets the glory. And that's what He deserves. That's what He wants. Well, sure enough, there's some lessons that we can learn from this. first realizing this idea of this family, understand, it is not a social evolution. I was looking outside in your lobby of the Creation Museum trip that many of you are going to be going on. I was looking through that, and the desire of that, I assume, is to encourage people to realize that we're not a mistake. We're part of God's purposeful design. And can I say that part of that design is this idea of family? Hear my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Understand, this was what was communicated in the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter, in where Moses writes in Genesis 1:27, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" You see, family is God's idea. Now, I realize in a crowd this size, there are some of us that have been involved in families, currently be involved in families where there is not a father and mother. And I realize God has blessed the single parent and families many times over. So I don't deny that reality at all, but can I say that the standard, the normative standard for family is a father, a husband, a mother, a wife, because our culture continues to redefine what is family. Trying to equate it to the lowest common denominator, that as long as there's affection amongst people, that's family. No. That's not how God defines it. Affection is needed by sure definition, but family is the coming together of a man and a woman in God's design. And we are fearful, I realize, but the realization is when we do it God's way, when we do it the way He wants us to do it, He gets the glory. When we don't do it the way He wants it to happen, not only does it hurt us, but it maligns our God. The illustration I give for this is something that we've all experienced before, right? Imagine you're in a meeting like this, and a mother is in the back row with a child who is a little more rambunctious than they need to be. If you need an image, think of a young John Jimmo. He'd be perfect for this, all right? And they're wailing and they're crying in the back there. What do you probably do? You probably do the turnaround neck. You probably look over there. You're wondering, why don't they take that child out? And as disgruntled as you are with the child, who ultimately do you lay the blame on? The parent, right? Oh, that mother, she doesn't know how to be a mother. That father, he needs to do something and take care of that child already. You assess the blame not solely upon the child and his or her rebellion, but upon the parent who's not doing the work they need to do. See, we realize when we start redefining family, when we, in whatever ways, whether it involves homosexuality or adultery or fornication or any abnormality of what God desires for family, it not only hurts us, but it makes God look bad because He's the one who made it. It's His idea. It's His plan. And so understand, it just doesn't undermine American family values. It undermines God's value. And that's why it should hurt us. That's why we should protect what family is. Because if we don't, it makes God look bad. But when we do, when you see that child sitting nicely, think of a Heather Jimmo. She was perfect as a child, right? You compliment the parents, don't you? Oh, that child behaves so well. They're doing what they need to do. That must be a wonderful mother. When we do family the way God wants us to do family, God gets the credit. And that's good. That's right. Well, not only does Solomon assume a family as God designs it here, but he also assumes that this family, this place of education. Look again what he says. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. It's not enough just to have people there, but needs to be people who are educating, are instructing, are teaching the next generation what God desires. Realize when my children were born again, they came with some pre-programmed abilities. The sucking reflex was quite natural to them. The crying reflex is quite natural to them. There's things that I didn't have to teach them. It just kind of came automatically. But comparatively, there's a lot of things I have to teach them. We're constantly having to tell my son when he wants something. He'll usually use his finger and say, "Ugh!" To which we say, "What do you say?" "Now!" I'm like, "No, that's not what you say. You say, please, please." And I thought just once was enough. He understood, right? But no, I kind of have to tell him a couple of times. Understand, as mothers, as fathers, your job is much more beyond just politeness and the ability to help them culturally live in this world. Your job as instructors and teachers is to educate them about God, about who He is, about what His plan is for them, and how they can be part of this grand story to bring God glory. It's humbling. It's hard. But the writer of Proverbs assumed that's what good mothers and good fathers are there to do. Just yesterday, as we were enjoying the celebrations at the college of our graduation weekend, after graduation, there's a meal, and with the dining hall being as crowded as it were, my family and some others, we decided to grab our food and go back into the marble chapel. So there we were sitting around, and Julie was there with us, a couple of others, and my son Elias, as he's finished around, he has two speeds, run and sleep, nothing in between. As he's running around, he gets up on the podium. And there's a podium that's about 3 feet taller than he is, and he stands at the podium, and he stands there and he looks out and he says, "God." Of course, my chest is beaming with pride as I look at this young preacher in the works. He starts walking around. The very next words, he's 2 years old. "Jesus died for our sins." Can I tell you the joy that comes? Now, I guarantee you, he probably doesn't understand the full arguments that Anselm gave in terms of substitutionary atonement. I'm sure he can articulate what the Council of Nicaea was coming up with. I'm sure he doesn't understand all the intricacies of all the theologies that I know he will be able to articulate at age 3. But nevertheless, he is learning something. Jesus died for his sins. And that's good that he hears this. In my words, in his mother's words, so that he will not forsake that in teaching or that instruction. And I would covet your prayers that we continue to do that with my son Elias and my son Zachary, that they truly do understand the teaching of God. I realize within our Christian communities, sometimes we have a tendency to have these intramural debates with one another about education, public or private or homeschooling. My intent is not to offer an idea on that. May I encourage you with the one reality that wherever you send your child, the ultimate responsibility lays with the parent. You're accountable before God. We will stand. I can't bring my third grade teacher and say, "Well, blame her, God. Come on, she's the one." I can't assume that just because I send my child off or I keep him within my home, that I abdicate myself of the responsibility of teaching my children about God. I will be held responsible before God. And I encourage us to get that big picture, to educate our children. Well, again, there's another reason why they want us, why Solomon gives us this encouragement. Look again what he says in verse 7. That not only you should hear your father's instructions and your mother's teaching, but do it because of the fear of the Lord. This is the, if I can say it, the unifying reason of why we as fathers and mothers should be educating, should be leading the family in the way that he has called us. This unifying theme of fear. Not only is family God's idea, not only is it a matter of the education, but it's a matter of why we do it, of fearing, of honoring, of getting a big picture of God. Another assumption that Solomon gives here is the reality that the responsibility is squarely put on both fathers and mothers. I know it's not Father's Day, it's Mother's Day. And I appreciate the reality of that, but may I encourage that much more what it has to say here. Read it again in verse 8, just so we understand. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Both are needed. Both are assumed. It doesn't say fathers instruct, mothers change diapers. It doesn't say mothers instruct and fathers just go to work and bring home a check. It doesn't say that one does something and the other one just does something else. As long as someone's teaching, the holy text confirms that both a mother and father are needed. That both are expected. And so that much more may I encourage you mothers to realize that while you in submission to the leadership of your husbands, still realize the priority, the necessity of teaching. I do work 8, 9, 10 hours a day outside of the home. So while my wife is home with my sons, she's the instructor. She's not just the cleaner, the cooker, the chauffeur. She is all those things, but so much more. I realize motherhood has in some ways gone through hills and valleys in terms of its reputation in our culture. It may be a bit of on the upswing. In fact, just this morning I was driving here, I heard how Michelle Obama, the first lady, is referring to herself these days as the mother in command. And she's trying to give women the encouragement of what it means to be a mother. Well, some feminists are not too happy about that. They say, here's this woman in this high political office demeaning herself to a mother's position. You might have heard of this letter that was written to Ann Landers from a mother who was trying to express some of her discontent. She writes this, I'm so tired of all those ignorant people who come up to my husband and ask him if his wife has a full-time job or if she's just a housewife. Here's my job description. I am a wife, a mother, a friend, a confidant, personal advisor, a lover, a referee, a peacemaker, a housekeeper, a laundress, a chauffeur, an interior decorator, gardener, painter, wallpaperer, dog groomer, veterinarian, manicurist, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, psychologist, nurse, dietitian, public relations expert, nutritionist, baker, chef, fashion coordinator, and letter writer for both sides of the family. You got that. Good, good. I'm also a travel agent, speech therapist, plumber, and automobile maintenance and repair expert. From the studies done, it would cost more than $75,000 a year to replace me. I took time out of my busy day to write this letter, Anne, because there are still ignorant people who believe a housewife is nothing more than a babysitter who sits on her behind all day and looks at soap operas. And granted, unfortunately, there is that characterization that may be somewhat reflective of some realities in households, but according to God's word, that is not what a mother is there for. May I add to this long list that a mother is also to be an educator of God, a theologian, a giver of the sacred writings, upon all else that is given there. I think of what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. When he writes to Timothy, he says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I am sure that it dwells in you as well. See, Paul, in looking at Timothy's life, realized that the encouragement, that the faith that had been established in Timothy's life was because of the education, because of the words and testimony of two significant women in his life. Later on in chapter 3, Paul says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them from, Eunice and her grandmother, Lois, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What a rich theology that Timothy had. He knew these wonderful truths of who Jesus Christ is and what he had accomplished and how we can be participants of it through faith. He just didn't come through that knowledge himself. It was a godly mother. A godly grandmother who imparted this truth to him. Timothy is forever, forever grateful to the testimony of these women in his life. And I encourage us, I realize in my own life, now growing up again, originally I grew up in a town that didn't have a lot of minorities. And so we, being from an Indian background, really stood out quite a bit. I remember when we first moved to our house, our house was vandalized a number of times. People not knowing who we were or what we were about would throw eggs, would defecate on our doorsteps, would spray paint our cars and our windows, telling us to get out of here, to go back where you're from. Being a kid of 5 or 6 years old, that was terrifying. I remember the faith of my parents lived out in the reality of that evil. My dad, not only did he engage the community by becoming a soccer coach, but he just became involved in the people around him. And my mom, she would start having barbecues. My mom never barbecues. But she saw it as an opportunity that instead of tucking tail and running, that instead we can open ourselves out to this community and let them know it's not just that we're different because of our skin color, but it's different because of Christ Jesus within us. Can I tell you what a lesson that was to me? To my brother, to see my parents embody their faith in the midst of extreme hatred. What a testimony that is, that parents have. Well, sure enough, not only are we to hear this wisdom in regards to family and to know that it's God's ideal for what happens, that it's to be a place of education so that we may fear God and see how we should live. But understand that Solomon assumes a certain amount of submissiveness of the children in light of the teaching of a father and mother. Is this not what is said earlier in Exodus? Honor your father and mother. Do not forsake to honor what they are saying and doing and living. There is an assumption that we as children to our mothers and fathers will submit. If you go over to the Borders bookstore or any other popular bookstore in our culture, and if you go to the parenting section, you know they have a whole section on how to be a parent. Scripture has a lot to say this, but you know what I don't find in most bookstores? How to be a kid. You don't see a lot of books encouraging children how to be children. But Scripture has a lot to say about it. Scripture says that we should honor our parents. Scripture says that we should submit to our parents. Scripture here says that we should not forsake our mother's teaching and our father's instruction. There's a lot to be given to kids on how to live. I'd encourage us to live that truth out, that submissive nature of children to our fathers and mothers. Finally, this idea, as he says later, if we hear our father's instructions and our mother's teaching, look what he says in verse 9. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and the ornaments about your neck. This idea of what it means to listen, to admonish, to encouragely hear the words and teachings of our family comes with a promise, a reward, of great joy that will come upon us when we hear, live, submit to the teachings. Again, Paul, in echoing what we just read in Exodus, says in Ephesians chapter 6, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. The idea that Paul is giving is that he wants you to be so convinced of what it means to honor your parents that it comes with this guarantee, this surety of joy, of grace, of promise, and the encouragement that comes with it. This past month, my in-laws, Jim and Kathy, have been dealing with their parents. Jim has his mother who is still living here in the Dubuque area, and Kathy has both her parents that are out in Arizona. But they're at a stage of life now where extended care is needed. And Jim and Kathy are in the process of bringing Kathy's parents from Arizona to come live here in Dubuque so they can get the care that they need. Can I tell you, it is not an easy process. It is hard to watch people that you depended on, that instructed you, that cared for you, that now you as a child need to care for. And Jim and Kathy, as hard as it has been, I told them both how encouraging it is to me to see that even at their stage, they are still desiring to honor their parents. Which Jim replies like, well, just wait 20 more years and put it into practice, brother. And I pray by God's grace I do, because we look at those parents, we think that once we're independent, well, we'll just put them in a home somewhere and that'll be it, right? It's not what he's saying here. He encourages us to realize the greater realities. And mothers, may I encourage you to realize this is your job, this is your joy in educating your children to understand that family is God's ideal, that it's not just something to be used and then tossed away so it doesn't inconvenience us anymore. This is the joy of fatherhood, of motherhood, so that when we do it God's way, He gets the glory. Proverbs 14, verse 26, Solomon goes on to say again, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. He continues to say in Proverbs 19 that the fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. We need to get this big picture again. Do I want godly homes? Most definitely. Does Solomon desire for children and fathers and mothers to be doing it the way that he desires? Obviously, that's the case. But the big reason, the big picture of why, is something that we dare not forget. God. Because when we don't do it His way, we dishonor our Lord. But when we do it His way, when fathers and mothers and children are doing it according to the way God wants us to do it, God is made to look glorious. This Mother's Day, we need to remind ourselves, not just to encourage our mothers, but us as children. My mom often says to me, no matter how old you get, you're still my baby. Of course, on the surface, oh, Mom, but inside I know I really like it. And as much as I want to rise up and call her blessed, the realization that we should all desire to do this, hear what Solomon says later in Proverbs 23, let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. What makes your mom glad? What brings her joy more than anything else? I know what it is for my mom. It's to see her sons going on for God and His kingdom. Well, don't get me wrong. They've been happy at those other moments in life, scoring goals in soccer, getting an A on a report card. Those are times for joy just as much as anything else. But the deep, longing, joyful satisfaction that a mother gets, that a father gets, seeing their children know God, that they have a fear of the Lord. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. It will be a wreath of grace to your head and a crown of joy upon hers. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, again thanking you first and foremost for Jesus Christ, that we have a hope and a reason for life, that we may declare, proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us from darkness into His marvelous light. And upon that reality, therefore, Lord, we are giving thanks for our mothers, for fathers, for family, your design of how life should be, that the end-all purpose of it all is to reflect back the glory of God. We thank you, Lord, that we get to be part of your plan. We thank you for our mothers. We pray, Lord, that we will be children who not only rise up and bow down and give them great honor, but that, Lord, their joy might be seen in their children who glorify God. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ.